you'd speak to our hearts from the Word of God. Give us what we need to learn. There's so many things that we all need to learn. There's so much that in the Bible to preach. There's so much that we need, God. I just pray that this morning we would gain some great truth that would help us to live the Christian life and bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the part that I want to focus on in Matthew chapter 18 is the part in verse number 12, beginning verse number 12, if you look back there, the Bible reads in verse number 12, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Not one. Now, what I'm preaching on this morning is the importance of just one. The importance of one person. How important is one person? I mean, come on, there's 7 billion people in the world, right? How important is any just one person? Just another number, right? Just another person. Good night. If we lose one, no big deal. Well, that's not God's attitude at all. God says if we lose one, it's a tragedy. He says if we lose one, we'll stop everything and go after that one until we find it and rejoice in the one more than in the 99. Look at this in verse number 6. We'll go through this quickly and then we'll move on. But look at verse number 6. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones," notice the emphasis on one throughout this chapter, "which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he would drown in the depth of the sea." Look down at verse number 10. "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones," not even one of them. None of them, he says. "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Now look, if you would, at Acts chapter number 8. Flip over in your Bible from Matthew, a few books toward the end of the New Testament. Look at Acts chapter number 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Look at Acts chapter number 8. And we'll see a great story. Look at Acts chapter number 8, verse 25. Did you know that the number 1, the word O-N-E, 1, is used in the Bible 1,969 times? Far more than any other number. Number 1 is to use more of it. God is the God of the individual. God is the God of every single person. Let me illustrate that for you from about 3 different places. Look at Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin reading verse number 25. The Bible reads, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Now, if you know the story, I'll bring you up to speed. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is one of the first 7 deacons of that early church in Jerusalem. Philip goes down to Samaria and boldly preached the gospel, and the Bible says that the city almost with one accord just turned to Jesus Christ. I mean, it was just unbelievable the amount of people that were getting saved. It was like Philip got up and preached, and just everyone seemingly believed the gospel and got saved. It was just a huge victory of soul winning, and Philip had many people with him. They were pretty, notice the "they" there, it wasn't just Philip. It's never just a one-man show. And many people were there preaching the gospel, getting people saved. Well, when they finished preaching the gospel, all these cities, throngs of hundreds and hundreds of people getting saved, thousands of people getting saved, the Bible says in verse number 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is in the desert." So God is telling Philip, leave the crowd, leave the city of Samaria, leave the place where all the hundreds and thousands of people are getting saved, and go to the desert. Now, a lot of people don't live in the desert, do they? Now, we live in the desert because we live in the day of air conditioning, irrigation. I was thinking about how fast Phoenix is growing, and I was thinking, good night, ever since they invented the air conditioner, it's a great place to live. But I can't even imagine living here before air conditioners. You lived here before air conditioners. You remember what that was like. Boy, the heat would just be terrible. I have the window in the, well, I'm not going to go into that story. Never mind. But anyway, the desert is not necessarily a place that you'd think of as being highly populated, is it? And look what he's going to do. The Bible says, "And he arose and went." He did what God told him to do, even though it didn't probably make sense to him at all. He went ahead and went down into the desert. "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot." So imagine the picture. God instructs Philip, go down to the desert, to Gaza. He's walking through the desert all by himself saying, good night, I was soul winning, I was getting people saved, I was preaching. What am I doing out here in the middle of nowhere? And he sees off in the distance a chariot, a lone chariot, riding through the desert from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, just all by itself. And he sees off in the distance, watch what he does. The Bible says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I love this. And Philip ran thither to him. Isn't that great? He just starts running toward this chariot. Can you imagine if you're in the chariot? You know, you're the Ethiopian eunuch. Some guy's just running toward you in the middle of the desert. Middle of nowhere. You're thinking, man, this guy needs help. This guy's lost. This guy wants water. And so it says, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. So he's reading the Bible out loud. Isn't that interesting? You ever read the Bible out loud? You know, you get a lot out of the Bible if you read it out loud. I would highly recommend that. But the Bible says here that the Ethiopian eunuch is sitting in the chariot reading the Bible out loud. So as Philip runs up to him, he can hear him reading the Bible out loud. Maybe he's reading it to someone else. Maybe he's just reading it for himself. And the Bible says that he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? That's the scripture he was reading. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. How many people is Philip preaching to? One. He opens the Bible, he's preaching to one person. He preached unto him Jesus, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So he's preaching in the cities, then he stops everything, makes a very long trip through the desert, a painful trip. You know, the heat was probably on him. You know, he probably didn't bring a full backpacking gear with all the snacks and drinks. He walked through the desert. He went through pain and work. Why? To get the gospel to one man, one person. Stop everything, take the whole day and go talk to this one man. When he's done, he's going back to the cities and he's preaching the gospel to everybody. What's God trying to show us here with this story? God's trying to show us that one person is worth that. Hey, it's not just all about a big crowd. It's not just all about getting 100 people saved or getting 1,000 people saved. Hey, it's about getting one person saved is what it's about. God said it's about leaving the 99, going into the mountain, going and seeking those that are lost and finding the one and getting the one saved. See, you notice that we have the numbers in the back of the bulletin. We've been criticized for having the numbers in the back of the bulletin. You know, some people really don't like this, okay? Now, there are several reasons why we have the numbers on the back of the bulletin. The number one reason why we have the numbers on the back of the bulletin for salvations and baptisms is to motivate us. Number one reason. I look at this and I say, boy, I would love to see that hit 100 or 200. You know, it motivates us. I have all the statistics for this church in a computer in Microsoft Excel program. Every soul that's been saved, what day they were saved on, how many baptized, what the attendances were Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Everything like that is charted on statistics. I look at this year, I look at last year. If there's been an increase, I'm encouraged. It makes me feel like we're growing. God's blessing us. I can see the increase in the numbers. And praise the Lord. If the numbers are down from last year, I can look at that and be challenged. And say, I need to do better. I want to strive to excel. I want to see more people saved. Let's do more than last year. Do you have personal goals in your life? Do you know how many people you won to the Lord last year? You want to increase that for this year. That's the purpose for the numbers, is to motivate us. To get us to want to push those numbers higher. Okay, that's why we have number two. We want everybody to be able to rejoice. Some people are not involved in soul winning. They weren't there when we bowed the head and prayed with somebody to receive Christ as Savior. They weren't there to see them thank us profusely and say, thank you so much for coming and giving me the gospel. Thank you. They weren't there for all the excitement. Maybe they weren't there when somebody got baptized on an evening service, perhaps. And so we want everybody to be able to rejoice and see what God is doing. Now, some people criticize the numbers because they say, well, how do you know that all those people really, really got saved? Well, you know what? They might turn out to be a dud like you, but no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you're right. You know what? Right there, that these numbers, I'll guarantee you that not every single one of those people got saved. I can almost promise you that at least one of those people probably did not really get saved. So what? You know what? Did you notice that when you read the Bible, they count people all the time? How many people got saved the day of Pentecost? Oh, I can't believe you're talking about numbers. The day of Pentecost, they counted and said it was about 3,000 that got saved and baptized. About 3,000. So who do you think was counting, God or man? Probably man, because it was about 3,000. Okay, you see that? God probably knows exactly, I guarantee you God knows exactly how many. He says it was about 3,000, because they were counting. Okay? And you'll see them counting all the way through the book of Acts, counting the numbers. Now, Jesus himself chose 12, one of them was a devil, but 11 of them weren't. 11 of them were bona fide good Christians, okay? So, you know what, maybe 1 out of 12 of these is not for real, but to sit there and say that the vast majority of those aren't saved, well, they never came to church. Oh, so you have to go to church to get saved? Well, they never got baptized. Oh, you joined the Church of Christ, that's what they believe. Baptism is part of salvation. It's not true. If they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that he paid for all my sins. And that if I believe on him and receive eternal life, I'll be saved forever. What in the world separates them from you or me as being saved? Nothing at all. That's all I did to get saved. I don't know about you, but that's all I believe on to get saved, is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's all Jesus, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That is salvation. Now, occasionally somebody might lie to me and say that they believe all those things, and they're not really saved. But anybody who tells me they believe those things and is telling the truth is saved. And so there's a big difference between being saved and coming to Faith Forward Baptist Church. A lot of people that are saved don't want to come to this church. Does that make them not saved? No. Okay? This church is not for everybody. I mean, we open it up for everybody. We want everybody to be here. But some people are never going to like this church. They're never going to come to this church. Why? Because they love the world. Why? Because they love to be a liberal. Why? Because they love to be watered down, and that's the way they're always going to be. And so that's life. And so we put the numbers on the back. But I want you to know something. If we came to this church, and if you came to this church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you read your Bible every morning for an hour, you went soul winning every week for a few hours, you spent time in prayer every single day, you memorized the whole book of the Bible, you came to everything that we offer here, and we all put money in the plate on the missions, and we came and we gave it everything we got, and we sang out the songs, and I prepared 3 sermons a week that I'd studied and carefully planned from the Word of God. And we got to the end of the year, December 31st, and we looked at the back of the bulletin, and it said, Salvation's won! It would all be worth it. It would all be worth it. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I would say, Faithful Word Baptist Church is a success. That's what I'd say. Why? Because one soul has a greater value than the entire world, is what the Bible says. Let me read this verse for you. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But notice the next words. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He said, what would be the monetary value? What would be the bargaining power of a person's soul? I mean, how do you put a value on a human being? Could you put value on a human life? I mean, what would you put on the value of your own mother? What kind of a dollar value would you put on your wife or your husband or your son or your daughter? Huh? Could you put a dollar amount and say, this is what they're worth to me. This is what I would trade in the soul of my mom for this much money. I'll trade in the soul of my son for this amount of money. Hey, there's no money in the world. There's no greater value. And you have to understand that every single person in this world, every door that you knock on, every person you come into contact with is somebody's son, somebody's daughter, somebody's nephew, somebody's aunt, somebody's mom, somebody's dad, somebody's grandson, and there's somebody in this world that would probably trade their life for that person and say, this person is worth an inestimable amount to me. It's worth everything to me. Why? Because the value of a soul is immeasurable. Now, who do you think has more love than anybody in the entire world or universe? God. God is love. Okay? As much as I love my children, I don't love my son Solomon as much as God loves my son Solomon. You'd agree with that statement? I mean, God has so much more love for Solomon. See, that's the kind of love when God so loved the world. Okay? And so God has such a huge amount of love for people. He says, I'm not willing that one of these little ones should perish. He's talking about children primarily in Matthew 18. He says, don't offend one of these little ones. I don't want one single one of them to perish. He said, every single one of them is important to me. And so when you go out and win that soul, whoever it may be, when you win that Ethiopian eunuch out in the deserts of Gaza, I'm going to tell you something. You have accomplished more than Bill Gates will ever accomplish in his lifetime. You've accomplished more than some president in our history that had some big library and big statue of him. You've accomplished more than Abraham Lincoln. You've accomplished more than George Washington. You've done more than anybody could ever do when you win one soul to Christ. See, that's the importance of one person. So my first point this morning is that one person saved means everything. Every single person is important. I mean, how could you win somebody, Lord, to say, yeah, we got one saved, you know. Well, Brother Dave, wasn't that a bummer? We went out soul winning last week for like, what, 3.5 hours? We were out for a while, and we only had one person saved. Isn't that terrible? Terrible? 3.5 hours to have one person saved? We should be willing to spend 300 hours to get one person saved, huh? We should be willing to drain my whole bank account, right? I mean, give everything I had. Hey, cut off my left arm to get somebody saved. I mean, good night, the value of one person saved. I mean, think about it. That person would have spent an eternity in hell. Now they're going to spend eternity in heaven. Can you imagine the difference? I mean, can you imagine the difference for that one person? Can you imagine greeting that person when you get to heaven and shaking their hand and them saying, thank you so much that I'm here because of you. Nobody else cared about me. That liberal church that has the fancy music program and the fancy building and the pastor driving the fancy car, they didn't love me to come to my door, but you took the time to love the stranger. You took the time to love the person that nobody even knew about, just knocking a door at random, and you gave me the gospel. Thank you so much. See, the value of one soul. You know, the people that you come into contact with at work, people that you come into contact with in your daily life, did you know that you're probably the only person who's ever going to give them the gospel? Sad to say. I mean, let's face it. People aren't out there just preaching the gospel. People aren't out there just pulling out the King James Bible and preaching to people on the job. If you go to the people at your work, they're not going to say, oh yeah, somebody was just telling me this exact thing last week. It's not going to happen. You may be the only hope that some people have. A lot of people, you probably are the hope. So when you decide that you're not going to talk to them, when you decide you're not going to give them the gospel, you may be really just cutting them loose and really sealing their fate. And that's a sad thing. And so we need to take every person seriously. You say, well, I just don't really care about people at work. I don't really know. You know, you have to have love for people. I mean, I try to just have love for everybody that I see just out and about. I mean, when I'm confronted with somebody in the grocery store or I work with somebody on the job, yeah, I love that person. I try to love that person like Christ would love that person. And I try to love them enough to where I'm going to open my mouth and give them the gospel because I love them. Hey, if it was my mom, I'd give her the gospel, right? If that was my brother or my sister or my son, I'd give them the gospel. You got to have that kind of love for your fellow man. Love thy neighbor. Not just your relative, not just your friend. Love thy neighbor as thyself is what God said. So number one, I'm talking about the price of a soul. Getting one person saved is of inestimable value. But number two, I was thinking about just, and I don't have any Bible on this, but I think that I would, if I had to give you a Bible verse on this point, I'd say, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Also known as the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. You know, I'm talking about accommodating every single person, caring about every single person. So number one, we're talking about the salvation of every single person. But what about just caring about everybody's feelings and caring about accommodating every single person? What am I talking about? Have you ever noticed that at Faith Forward Baptist Church, all the activities are always free? The ladies' activity is always free. Every time we have a church-wide activity, went boating or whatever, it's always free. Why is it always free, Pastor Anderson? Well, come on. You know, I mean, 99% of people could afford the $5 or something, right? I mean, if we just, why don't you, I've heard people say, why don't you just charge like $5? I mean, 99% of people could afford to just pay $5 for the ladies' activity. You know, help cover some of the costs or something. Hey, look, the reason we don't charge $5 is because the 1% that doesn't have the $5. That's why. Well, who cares? I mean, 99% of people can afford it. Hey, I care about the one person that can't afford it and has to miss out on the activity, miss out on the fellowship, miss out on the fun of being at the church activity because they couldn't afford the $10 or the $5. I remember there were times when I was growing up, you remember that, we didn't have the $5 to go to the teenage youth activity. My sister's here in the service. There were times when we missed out on activities because we didn't have the $5. She can testify to that. And I remember just feeling terrible because I wanted to be there. You know, you don't want to miss out. Look, this church cares about the one person that can't afford it. You know, the one person that doesn't have a ride to church. You know, the one person who can't afford to buy the sermon CDs. Hey, we want to accommodate everybody here. We don't want anybody to be left out. We want every single person to be able to come to every single activity free of charge because we want everybody to be included because everybody's important. You say, well, if somebody's so poor that they don't have the $5, we don't even want them here. I want them here. I want everybody here. I want the poor here. I want the person here who can't afford it. I want everybody here. I want anybody here who loves God, who wants to hear the Bible preached. Hey, I want them to be here. I'm thinking about, you know, we will never charge for those CDs. You say, well, you're small, that's why you can do it. Well, then you know what? We'll just keep doing it that way. I guess we just can't get big then. Because this isn't a sales, this isn't a warehouse. This isn't some kind of a retail record store. No, the freely you've received, freely give. And those sermon CDs, I'll pay you to listen to them. Come to me after the service, I'll give you $1 to listen to the CD. Why would I charge you $1 to listen to the Word of God that'll change your life? Preach! Why would I charge money for that? I'm thinking about Wilma right here in the front row. She wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for those CDs. You think, Amanda, would you pull out $200 and paid for that big bag of CDs? You know, I was trying to buy some sermon CDs this week of a preacher that I like to listen to. $12 each for a CD. $12, cassette $6. Other places I've been, it was usually about $5 for a CD, $3 for a cassette. Would you have handed me over $300 and said, Pastor Anderson, here's $300. Can you give me a grocery bag of CDs? But that grocery bag of CDs is why she's here. That's why she's here. You say, why is she sitting in a special chair? Because she has a bad back. She's sitting in a special chair because we want to accommodate everybody so that she could come to this church and be a part of this church because we care about her as a person. You say, it's just one person. Huh? I thought you were trying for the hundreds and the thousands. Yes, we're trying for hundreds, but hundreds are made up of ones. And one is what God cares about. God says, I care about everybody. And so we're never going to become this machine. This is pumping people through. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. No, every single person is important here. You are as important as I am in this church. Everybody's important. The Bible says if one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. The nose can't say to the toe or the toe, I have no need of thee, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Hey, he says it's all important. He says some of the parts of the body, the Bible says, are not as attractive as others. But it says sometimes the part that's the least attractive is the most needful. And I'm paraphrasing the chapter there, but if you've read the book of the Bible, you know that it says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says sometimes the ones that are less comely, comely means beautiful and attractive, sometimes those are the most necessary parts. You know, how comely do you think your spleen is right now? You know, if we were to take your liver and set it on the table, did you know that your liver is one of the most important parts of your body? Did you know that if your liver were removed, you would not survive? You cannot live without your liver? It's probably not the most attractive part of your body. But if you were to remove it, the whole thing would fall down. I mean, it could not function. And you say, no, my hair is so important. You know, your hair is beautiful. But if you shave your head like Britney Spears, you'll survive. Okay? But if you have a liver removed, you will not survive. Okay. And so don't ever look at somebody and say they're not important. Everybody in this room is important. Everybody is important as the other. Because it's like saying, well, who's more important to having kids, the man or the wife? They're both necessary, okay? You say, well, the wife's the one carrying the baby for 9 months. She's the one who goes into labor. Look, they're both necessary. How can you say one's more important? You can't do it without both of them, and so they're both as important as a parent. Now, you say, why aren't you preaching a Father's Day message? That was my whole blurb on Father's Day. The father is necessary, all right? Whether you carried those kids or not, you were a necessary part of it happening, all right? Now, I just want to say that every person is important, and I want you to remember that when somebody walks through that door. He says, if you've done it unto the least of one of these, my disciples, you've done it unto me, Jesus said. And so every single person is important. Number one, we need to get every single person saved. But number two, we need to strive to accommodate every single person. Let's never leave somebody out. Let's never say, well, here's a plan for our church that's going to include 99%. No. It must include 100%. It must be something that accommodates everybody. You know, we live in a society that wants to put aside people that aren't, you know, the poor or the, you know, people that are handicapped. You know, there's so many sick things going on right now in science. They want you to go in when you're pregnant and be screened for disorders in your child so that you would abort it if it's not a normal child. Isn't that just terrible? Isn't that awful? That somebody would go in and take a test while they're pregnant, and that test says, your child has Down syndrome. You know, your child may have spina bifida, or your child may have this. Okay, well, let's just kill it then. God, pity us. God, help us. Didn't the Bible say, has God not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to them that love him? Huh? Didn't God talk about a man who was blind, who was born blind in John chapter 9? And the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither had this man sinned, neither has his parents sinned, but the Bible says that he is blind for the glory of God. That's why he was blind. God has a plan, and we live in a society that says, oh, grandpa's too old? Let's have Dr. Kevorkian come help him end it all. Oh, this child's going to have a problem? This child may have a disease? Let's abort it. That is ungodly and wicked as hell. I'm against it. I'm 100% against it. You know, give my sermon on the seven sins of IVF. And that's where I go through a point by point about that subject. And you know what? The whole philosophy of IVF says, let's kill 19 so we can have one. Let's kill 90 and 9 so we get, hey, the one is important. Everyone, not just the one that you had, the one that the 19 that are dead are important too. Oh, but you don't understand, they weren't perfect specimens. They weren't perfect human beings. They weren't the master race. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Every single person who God creates is a human being that he loves. And we'll get to that later in the sermon. I was thinking about this. How about the early days of our church when we were just starting out? And I talked about this a few weeks ago, but a lot of people taught me and said, you start with one service. And I remember this. I was walking down the street in Germany, and I was soul winning with a pastor. And I walked down the street with the pastor, and he was talking to me. He knew that eventually I was going to be a preacher. I was only 18, but he knew that that's the direction I was going in my life. And we were walking along, and we saw a fence. And the fence had bars, but it did not have bars. It had a framework of a metal fence, but it had no bars. So it kind of defeats the purpose of a fence, right, when you just walk right through it. So it was just the framework of a fence, and it had no bars. And this pastor said to me, he said, Steve, you see this fence here with no bars? He said, that reminds me of people who start a church and they start with all three services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He said, when you start a church, these new believers that you're reaching when you're knocking the doors, they're only going to come to one service. And so he said, all these guys I know, they pastor, and on Sunday morning, they've got, you know, people coming, but then Sunday night and Wednesday night, nobody shows up. But they still have it in the bulletin, you know, Sunday night at 6, Wednesday night at 7, whatever. And nobody even shows up to it. It's like them and their family. It's like they have the framework set up. They have the structure in place, but there's nothing there. No. Wrong. I was thinking to myself, wrong, wrong, wrong. I remember the early days of our church. You know who was the only person at some of our evening services? Amanda. We'd have a bunch of people on Sunday morning, and then Sunday night it was like Amanda. And my family. Okay, other times it was, for a long time, Virginia and Amanda at the evening services. That's it. See, why do you even have that? I mean, good night, a Sunday, and by the way, in the history of this church, there were two services in the early days where it was just me and my family. On the third Sunday night and in our first Wednesday night were the only services ever where it was just my family. We were just getting started. Why, gee, what'd you do? Cancel it? What? Cancel it? No, you say, well, you got one person? You have one person show up to the service? Why do you even have a Sunday night if one person... Hey, we had Sunday night for the one person! Isn't it amazing? She's here right now! Huh? Isn't it amazing that she wants somebody to the Lord this week? We had the service for the one! We had the service for my family! Because I love my kids, so I wanted them to get the preaching. That's why we had the service, huh? It doesn't matter whether we have one or 100 or 1,000. Hey, we have the service. I studied the Bible. I wrote the sermon. You say, did you use one of your sermons that was kind of a dud anyway? Because you wanted to save the good one for Sunday morning, right? Wrong. My best sermons are my Wednesday night sermons. I mean, you may disagree with that, but honestly, the best service in this church is Wednesday night. Which service do I prepare for the most? I promise you that the Wednesday night service in this church I prepared for since the beginning more than any other service. I memorized the whole chapter. I study the whole thing. I can quote the chapter to you. Huh? I pour over it for hours and hours. I spend 10 times as much work on my Wednesday night sermon as any other sermon. Why? More people come on Sunday morning. I don't care about more people. I care about the one person that's there on Wednesday night. Of course, we don't have one person on Wednesday night. We have more people on Wednesday night than any other service. Maybe, I wonder if that's because I had that attitude. I wonder if it's because I went into it with an attitude that Wednesday night's important from day one. Whether it's just my family, like it was at the first Wednesday night service that we ever had. Maybe that's why our biggest attendances are on Wednesday nights. There will be more people in this church on Wednesday night than there are right now. Wednesday night, I have the statistics at home. Wednesday night is one of the highest services in this church. Why? Because we consider Wednesday night important. Consider Sunday night important. We consider the one person important. We consider two people important. In Matthew 18, where we began reading, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And yes, we want this church to get as big as possible. Don't get me wrong. We're not just going to keep it just us. We're out knocking the doors. We struggle and strive to try to make this church grow. We want this church to be huge. I want this church to be 1,000 people. I want it to be thousands. Huh? That would be great. But it's never going to get so big to where we overlook one person. It's never going to get so big to where we don't care about each and every single person that's in the church. Or else it's too big. But it's never going to get too big. Because we're going to continue our emphasis on the one. Accommodating everybody. That's 5,000 people. Who cares if one person doesn't like it? They can hit the road. No, I want them there. I don't want to lose anybody. Look at Psalm 139, if you would. Psalm, right in the middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms. The thing that I'm trying to express to you this morning is just the importance of everybody. Every single person is important. When you win somebody to the Lord, you want somebody to the Lord that probably is somebody's most important person, somebody's favorite person. Don't blow off anybody. Don't say, well, it's not important because it's only a couple people here. I'm not going to preach my best. I want to preach my best all the time. Because there's always somebody here that's important. Whether it be my wife, whether it be my kids, whether it be you. If you're ever here and there's a low attendance, just as important, just as big of a deal. But look at Psalm 139. I've heard people say that Psalm 139 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. I've heard many people say it was their favorite chapter. I love this chapter. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me before and behind and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me. Shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. You know that that's God's thoughts toward every human being that's ever lived? I believe that. God's not a respecter of persons. Every little baby, when I wake up in the morning and I look at my baby Miriam, 4 months old, that's still asleep, and I look at her, God says that about her. God thinks about her all day long. There's not a thought that's in her little head, but that God knows it altogether. God formed her in the womb. God made her exactly the way that she is. God made your children exactly the way they are, Dad. God made children the way that they are. God made you the way that you are. He said you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You were planned and prepared the way that you are. God loves you and cares about you. You know, every abortion is just a shattering of God's dreams that he had for that child when he formed and fashioned it in the womb. And that's such great plans. And you know, God could picture what they'd be like as an adult. He had all kinds of great plans for their life. All kinds of great things that he wanted them to accomplish and do for God. And it's just snapped. Just gone. Just smashed God's dreams. I think it breaks God's heart every abortion. Every child that's aborted because it wasn't perfect. Sickening. Disgusting. Ungodly. And that's what the Bible's saying here, that God loves every single person. He created you exactly the way you are. God thinks about you so much, says that the sand of the sea is how many thoughts that God has toward you. Every word that you're about to say, God knows you're about to say it. God's thinking about you all the time. And then he goes to the negative side. That's verses 1 through 18. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Here's the contrast of what we just talked about. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. See, he's talking about the person that would kill an innocent life, is what he's talking about there. Because this is how God feels about each and every single person in the world. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. They speak against God, he's saying. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. See, God made every person uniquely. God made you different than anybody else. There's no two people that are just alike. I've heard people say, well, we can all be replaced. I don't believe that for 1 second. I believe, you say, well, you're prideful, you're arrogant. I believe that if I were to die right now, I don't think I could just be replaced like a washing machine part as the pastor of this church. I don't think I could be replaced as living here in Tempe, Arizona. I don't think that the world would be the same if I were gone. And I don't think the world would be the same if you were gone. I don't think the world would be the same if you were gone. I don't think you could just be replaced. We're all expendable. I've heard preachers say, go get too puffed up. We're all expendable. We're all going to be replaced. Wrong. We're all the children of God. We're all partakers of the inheritance. We're all prophets and priests and kings. Hey, we're all important. The Bible doesn't say that humility is saying, I'm not important. That's not humility. Humility is when I say, you're important. And you're more important than I am. That's humility. It's not me saying that I'm not important. That's just not true. God says I'm very important. Humility is where I say, you are more important than I am. If I have to fail or you have to fail, I'd rather fail so that you can succeed. That's humility. Humility is putting other people first. Let each esteem other better than himself. It doesn't mean you're saying that other people are better than you. It's saying you're saying that people are important to you, more important than you. You're esteeming them of higher value. That's what estimation means. Like if you estimated a job as a contractor, you're esteeming them. You're estimating them more highly than yourself. You're saying, you are more important than I am. If I have to fail so that you can succeed, that's humility. I'll do it, okay? But to say I'm not important would be a lie, because I am important, and you're important, and every single person who ever comes through that door is important. And so understand that. See, Jesus Christ on the cross said, you're more important than I am. I'm going to die on the cross and suffer and go to hell so that you can have salvation and go to heaven. That's the ultimate humility. The Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That was after he humbled himself. The Bible says, humble thyself, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up, the Bible says. But I got to hurry and close. Look at John 17. This is the last place we'll turn. John 17. John 17. Don't ever think you'll be replaced. You know, if you quit church, if you quit soul winning, if you quit the things of God, nobody's going to do your job. Nobody. It's just not going to get done. If I quit, it won't get done in Tempe, Arizona. If you quit, your job won't get done. Don't think you'll all be replaced. God's got some big plan, and he'll work out his plan without me. No, his plan involves you. His plan is all about you. And if you're not in your place, his plan will fall apart. You think about soldiers in a row. One person's not in their spot. You know, one person is leaving rank. It could ruin the whole thing. Think about a basketball game. One person's not in their defense. That'll be the chink in the armor where the other team's going to win. Because everybody has to be in their place. God does have a plan. Yes, he has a plan. His plan is wants to get everybody saved. He'd love to do that, but his plan involves you. And if you're not, if you fall out of church, there will be a void in this church that will never be filled. And this church will never be what it could have been if you would have stayed with it. That's what the Bible teaches clearly. But look at John 17. Great verse. I love this verse. And we'll look at two verses in the book of John. John 17, 12. While I was with them in the world, Jesus said, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And the Bible says elsewhere that Judas Iscariot, you know, he was a devil from the beginning. I mean, not from the beginning, meaning his birth, of course, but from the time that Jesus came into contact with him and he started following Jesus, he was always a spy, an infiltrator. He was always on the wrong team, so to speak. But Jesus said, of the ones that you gave me, Father, none of them's lost. Look at John 18, verse 9, next chapter. John 18, 9, you're in chapter 17, flip over to chapter 18. The Bible says, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Now Judas Iscariot doesn't count, because Judas Iscariot was never with him. He said he was a devil from being. He said in John 6, far earlier in his ministry, he said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Because it says he knew who didn't believe on him. The Bible is very clear about it. I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there. But the Bible says, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was the to betray him, being a 12. And he said a little bit earlier in the chapter, he said, but there are some of you that believe not. See, that was Judas's problem. Why did Judas go to hell? Because he didn't believe on Jesus, just like everybody went to hell. And the Bible says in verse 64 of John 6, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Right? So Jesus knew that. But Jesus said, of the people that you entrusted to me, God the Father, I've kept them in thy name. None of them is lost. I've lost none of what you gave me. See, Jesus didn't have an attitude of saying, well, if we break a few eggs in the process of making the omelet, hey, no big deal, right? No, he said, I don't want to even lose one. He said, your Father was in heaven. He said, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He said, I don't want to lose any. He said, the 11 men that were committed to me to train, to teach, to love, to mold, to form, to follow me, he said, all of them are living for God. All of them are saved. All of them are doing right. I want to get to the end of my life and look at my children and not say, well, 90% of them turned out great. Look at me. If I get to the end of my life and 90% of my kids live for God, that's going to be a tragedy. That will break my heart. I want to get to the end of my life and say, of them that thou gavest me, I've kept all of them. None of them's lost. I've kept them in thy name. See, I don't want to say, well, Faithful Word Baptist Church, we only lost a few along the way. I want to say we lost none. Everybody. We took everybody and we trained them and we kept them pure and we taught them the Bible and I preached everything. Well, I preached the whole Bible except one thing. No, I want to preach the whole thing. I want to preach the thing that everybody needs. And the only way I can do it is to preach the whole Bible to reach all the needs. And so don't ever forget the value and the importance of one person. Every single person is important. And remember by yourself that you're very important. Don't let people tell you that you're not important. You are important. God created you with a unique purpose. He spent the equivalent of millions of years, just forming and fashioning, just in his mind, just the planning throughout all eternity past, planning you to be exactly the way that you are. Hey, you're important. You need to rise up and do what God has called you to do. And you need to accommodate every single person that comes through that door. Well, it works out for everybody except so-and-so. Let's do it. Let's try and make it work out for everybody. Let's love everybody. Let's not lose anybody. Everybody's important. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible, and thank you for loving us and thinking about us and caring about us. Help us all to understand and to think the way that you think. Not to think that anybody's expendable or doesn't really matter or one person's more important than another. Let's not think that way, God. Help us to esteem others better than ourselves, and help us to understand that every single person is important to you, and every single human being is worth more than all the money in the world, no matter who they are, because God created